That's a great song. Hey, do y'all have an outline? If you don't, raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. Okay, you need an outline. We have some things on here for you. You need to take home and look this over. These are some great truths we're looking at. And we're praying earlier this morning that the Spirit of God would take the truth from the Word of God and just drive it down into our lives. Well, I'd like to look at this morning with you Ascension Certainty number 6. And as we prepare for the Lord's table together this morning, there's one key point I'd like to explore with you found in, Romans 8 and Hebrews 7. Romans 8, verse 34, we just read, says this: "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 13, and we'll be going over this verse a little bit more in detail this morning. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says this: "Therefore he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And if you have the outline in front of you, the point we want to make this morning, and I have this written for you several times, is this: our Lord's constant intercession for us should both encourage us and motivate us to intercede for others. Our Lord's intercession is a heavenly activity going on right now that should affect the way we live and interact with others. How many could use some encouragement right now? Okay. Let's go back to this wonderful doctrine of the ascension. We need an ascension perspective right now, and we need to set our eyes off of Washington, D.C. for a little bit and focus in on what we can't see, on things above, all right? Thinking God's thoughts. Let me have you go back by way of review. We're going to review a little bit this morning to Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1 with me. Give you a moment to find it. Acts chapter 1, where we have the narrative, the record of the ascension, caught the disciples off guard. They were standing there with their mouths wide open. They didn't know what to think of this, all right? But it would change their life forever. Acts chapter 1, let's pick up Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, all right? Follow along if you would, please. Luke writes for us, "And being assembled together with them," the disciples, "he," that's Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Hey, that was on their hearts and minds. Resurrection takes place. We're waiting for the kingdom. When the king will come back and rule, the king's here. Israel will be reinstated one day. It's going to be a glorious time. Lord, are you going to do this now? It was a legitimate question. And Jesus doesn't tell them they had it wrong. He just says this. He says in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times." In other words, not now. Not now. Hang in there. "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Amen. Question on the table this morning: what is the Lord Jesus doing right now? He's at the throne. He's ascended. What is he doing? And maybe we'll throw this open in Sunday school and add a few more, but I want to suggest at least five things Jesus is doing right Now, we can't see him, we can't hear him, we can't feel or touch him, or we do it by faith, but what's he doing right now? Let me suggest five. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, right now, as we meet, Jesus is sustaining and controlling the universe, holding all things together. And if our Lord would take his hand off things, they would fly apart. They'd fly apart. We think the control center is somewhere else. It's not. It's at the throne. Second thing, according to, and let me find Hebrews chapter 1, and you may want to find Hebrews 1 real quick, because I'll give you a couple out from Hebrews chapter 1. But according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, right now, the ascended Christ is waiting. He's waiting. It says in verse 13, quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, "But to each of the angels, but to what, which of the angels has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool?'" Our Lord is waiting to the day when the Father will make all the enemies the footstool of the Lord Jesus, when he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's future. There's a third thing Jesus is doing right now besides waiting. He is also ruling, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. It says in Hebrews 1, 8, "But to the Son, God has said, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom.'" He's ruling. He's ruling now. He's not caught off guard by anything that's happening on earth. Fourth thing our Lord Jesus is doing right now, you know what he's doing? He's shepherding the church. He's the great high shepherd, and we know that from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where the resurrected Christ, the ascended Lord, walks among his churches, dealing with them, even this morning. And number five, the fifth thing I want to mention this morning, is that right now, the Lord Jesus, the ascended Christ, is preparing a home for his bride. Who is the bride of Christ? We are, the church is, and one day there's going to be a marriage, and there's going to be, for all of us who love to eat, there's going to be the grand celebration in heaven. And right now, according to John 14, he has gone to prepare a place for his bride. And when he is done, guess what he's going to do? According to Jewish tradition and the Word of God, he's going to come and take us home, and there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we looked at, and this is on your note, these are on your little notes there, we looked at five ascension certainties so far. I want you to know these. It's been several months since we went over some of these, but I'd like you to know these because these are very, very helpful, particularly in some trying days we may be going through, but we need to focus on above. First thing we mentioned, based on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a heavenly home. Where's that in heaven? John 14, we just mentioned that. We have a heavenly home that nobody can take away. There's talk of someday in the United States they may try to take away our homes and our properties. Guess what? Nobody can take away your heavenly home if you're in Christ. Second ascension certainty we mentioned, and we'll mention it again. We have a king on the throne, the God-man like never before. The God-man is ruling. He's on the throne. He's our king. Third thing, we have a well-defined mission, and that is to make disciples. Tim talked about life trans. That's important because we want to not only make disciples, but get them involved in the discipling process toward biblical maturity. I'm reading a new book by Paul David Tripp, great author. Some of you read him. He wrote a book called Lead, and he talks about maturity and longevity. And Dr. Tripp referenced a chapter in Isaiah that really caught my attention. Isaiah chapter 61, the first three verses. I will not read these, but Sue tells me they're part of the Logos declaration. It talks about how God wants to develop spiritual oak trees. Oak trees. You know, perhaps if you know where we live, that we came home one day from vacation and they had bulldozed the back area where you live, Vicki Dave. That used to be woods, right? They bulldozed those trees back. And I thought, wow, I came to Pennsylvania to have some space. And so I thought to myself, I better plant some trees in the backyard. So I went to the trees catalog and I looked for fast growing. After each description, fast growing. They sold these hybrid poplar trees that you could almost watch them grow. They sold these, some university developed hybrid willow trees that actually grow before your eyes, and they sell bamboo. And that grows slow, but it takes over. But what I should have planted oak trees. Because oak trees take a long time to grow. But when they grow, they're solid. See, some of the trees I planted already, they're dying. Because they grow up fast and they die. Oak trees, slow and steady. I'm also told, and Dr. Tripp mentioned this, that at the base of oak trees, you'll often find mushrooms. How many go out in your yard one day and all of a sudden you find a bunch of mushrooms? They weren't there yesterday. And when I see that, I'll get my wife because she'll take pictures and take them to school and all those kind of things. But if you kick a mushroom, a cluster of mushrooms, what happens? There's no root. There's powder. And they're gone. They're gone, unlike the oak. Well, discipleship has to do with producing longevity, producing disciples. And some of you are spiritual oaks. You've been at it for a long time. And the culture says you're of no value anymore. In God's eyes, you sure are, because God is looking for spiritual oak trees, longevity, spiritual maturity. All right? Fourth ascension certainty we mentioned. We have power, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then we mentioned that, number five, we've been given grace gifts to serve. I want to give you six this morning. I think this is encouraging. And you probably gleaned this one already if you're paying attention to the scriptures we've been reading. Number six, ascension to certainty. Write this down. Right now, as we speak, we have a heavenly prayer partner. There's somebody praying for you. There's somebody interceding for you. And that is the resurrected, exalted Son of God based on the ascension. You have a heavenly prayer partner. And I want to go over 2 points this morning during our time together. I want to talk about the fact of our Lord's intercession, although we're not told a lot about it, all right? And then I want to talk about our response. How do we obey the fact that the Lord is praying for us? And the point we're making, as I read before, is our Lord's intercession, the fact that right now at the throne, He is praying for you and me, should encourage us and should motivate us to pray for others. All right? Do on earth what we know the Lord is doing in heaven. Number one, let's talk about our Lord's intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 7 to put this all in context. Hebrews is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And chapter 7 deals with that as well. And so I want to pick it up in chapter 7, verse 23 through 28. And then we'll zero in on 25 for a moment or so. Okay, we'll do that. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at 23. And again, the author here is contrasting all the earthly priests who were sinful, who didn't live long, contrasting those men to the Lord Jesus Christ, permanent, perfect priesthood. Verse number 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They just died. They only lasted so long. But He, that's the Lord Jesus, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. We ought to scream glory when we read these verses. Therefore, verse 25, because of our Lord's everlasting priesthood, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Hey, when did that happen? At the ascension. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for other people's sins. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That's the cross. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever, once for all. Back to verse 25. Back to verse 25. Dr. John MacArthur, one of my favorite expositors, said verse 25 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Word of God. What's it tell us? Look at it. It tells us that Jesus saves to the uttermost. That's an old term, isn't it? To the uttermost. What does the uttermost mean? If you have a modern translation, it will say to completeness, comprehensiveness, exhaustive wholeness, contrasted to the human priests. Our salvation is forever. It says here that Jesus is able. Jesus alone is able. He alone has all power. And it says here in verse 25 that he saves those who come to God through him. What does John 14:6 say? Jesus said what? I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. What does he say next? No one comes to the Father except by me. And all those who turn forever that have been trusting in, placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says Jesus has the power to save to completeness, to the uttermost. And then, as we've been reading, it says in the latter part of verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for them, for his people, for you. That's prayer. What is intercession? What is intercession? Intercession, I understand, is a third party which comes between two others and makes a case to the one on behalf of the other. Bottom line, Jesus is praying to the Father for us. And the Word of God says the Father is not angry with us. The Father loves us. Salvation has been completed once and for all. So it's not about obtaining salvation. It's about applying salvation to us. There's not much said about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only mentioned in two verses. And as I said, there's been a lot of speculation and a lot of strange teaching. But let me have you turn for a moment to Luke chapter 22, because I believe this is what Jesus is doing in heaven, what he did on earth for Peter years ago. Okay, look at verse 22. I think this is what the Lord Jesus is doing. And we can chase this around a little bit if you like later on. Luke chapter 22. You know this. And our Life Trans group just started reading 1 Peter, and we'll be back, Lord willing, in 1 Peter next Lord's Day morning. But Luke 22 deals with Peter. Let's find verse 31 and 32. Luke 22. You know this section. Luke 22, 31. The Lord comes to Peter, and he said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You see the picture? Satan wants to do a number on you. And aren't you glad that before Satan does a number on you, he needs the Son's permission? Amen? We see that in Job as well. I mean, Satan's not sovereign, okay? Jesus is sovereign. And you may think sometimes that Satan is sovereign. It looks that way sometimes. But the Son of God is, all right? You know the answer. Look at verse 32. Follow this. Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, but I have prayed for you. I have interceded for you. You get the picture? All right? I have gone before the Father on your behalf that what not fail? That you not fail? That what's the Word of God say? That your faith should not fail. Hey, you're going to fail miserably for a while, right? You're going to go through these tough times. It's going to look like Satan has actually sifted you, right? I have interceded for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, when you come back, all right? To me, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. In thinking through this, I landed in John 17, where we have a record of the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father, where he's interceding for the disciples and for all of us in advance. And it says in John chapter 17, let me just read these two verses. John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus prays to the Father. He intercedes to the Father, and he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. You know what Christ's intercession for us tells us? It tells us we are not alone. It tells us we have a heavenly prayer partner who does not need a prayer card to remind us, him of us. I hope you got a prayer card last Sunday morning. I got some. If you don't get a prayer card to pray for one another, see Dr. Angotti at the end of the service. He'll make sure he gets one for you. But Jesus doesn't need one. And let me mention here that Jesus' intercession for us is not based, as we said before, on our experience or our feeling. It is based on the eternal Son of God who has ascended to the throne. And I'll tell you, if you didn't pick it up, what he's praying to the Father for us. And by the way, the Father loves you beyond anything we can imagine. Jesus is praying right now for our sustenance, for our perseverance, for our needs. And his prayer for us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is unconditional. It has nothing to do with your performance. You may be good, you may be bad. Jesus is interceding for us. I read a phrase early this morning that I want to pursue a little bit of my own thinking. An author I was reading said, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is just like us. He said, we're not in Daniel, but think about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is just like us. We want our own glory. That's what he wanted. It's another topic. I'll chase that another time. But Jesus is going to pray for us anyhow. One author said, a high priest's ministry is to intercede for the people, and Jesus does not pray on bended knee, but as seated priest king. And we often make reference to Psalm 121, verse 4, where it says, the one watching over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. Our great intercessor is continually at it for us. That's our sixth ascension certainty, that we have a prayer partner. That no matter how we feel, no matter what we're going through, no matter how things look out there in our country, Jesus loves us. He's interceding for us. Let our faith not fail, that we be sustained, that we make it to the end, and we will. Now, number two. I could think of at least a twofold response. And there's probably more, but let's just talk about a twofold response to our Lord's praying for us. All right? Number one, there should be deep gratitude resulting in praise, worship, and adoration. Okay? That was a great song. How can we stop from praising the Lord, all right, when we understand what he's doing for us beyond any and every Christmas celebration? But there's another one that I mentioned. Particular obedience resulting in intercession or prayers for others. If Jesus is praying for us, and he is, we ought to be going about praying for one another. And we see that first and foremost in the teaching and life of Paul. And I want to pursue this more during the next hour. We ran out of questions. I'll print off some as we're taking a break. And by the way, if you could stay for some coffee and hot chocolate and fellowship, and that would be great. Or you could come in our session. That would be great as well. But we find when we study the life of the Apostle Paul that he's continually interceding for people. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he's praying for lost people. His heart goes out for them. But you say, wait a minute, didn't Paul teach about election and predestination, all those things? He did. He taught about those. But he's also praying for lost people. We need to be praying for lost people. We find in Romans 1 and Colossians 1 and 2 Thessalonians and many other passages, he's praying for the church. He's praying for the church constantly, constantly. He's praying for believers he's never met, nor will he meet on this side of eternity. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, Peter says, brothers, pray for us. Constant intercession for one another. Constant prayer based on what Jesus is doing as a great priest, great model. Second thing here under second point, as seen in the life of the Apostle Paul, the other thing is we need to be involved in intercessory prayer as seen in fulfilling our role as believer priests. Believer priests. I'm going to dip into Peter for just a moment here. 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us a great description. I want to look at this passage in detail next Sunday morning, because 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, gives us a great description of the church as far as identity. I was over in Weiss yesterday picking up all these ingredients to make some kind of Thai soup. We're going to do that. You know Thai soup. Emily made it, so we're going to make it's Thai soup, right? Thai soup. You know, and so you need some ingredients I never heard of before. You ever hear of fish oil? No, it's not the vitamins. It's something. What was that other thing? I can't hear. Fish sauce? Fish sauce. And there's stuff I never, you know, I buy potatoes, I buy chicken. So I had this whole list, and believe it or not, praise God, our little mice up the road had it all. And when I went to the ladies at the fish market, or the fish department, I said, I need some fish stuff. And they got out their phones, and they weren't happy until they found it for me. But they found it for me, and I have this stuff. I've never seen it before. But anyhow, we're going to make Thai soup. So if you want to come over later this afternoon, put on your mask. If you're going to be my soup, okay, we'll make soup together, okay. But anyhow, and where am I going with this thing? I'm over in Weiss looking at the international department over there, looking at all this stuff. You know where it is. And my phone rings. It's Dr. Cohen. He wanted to talk about something. And I said, Doc, what about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10? Is that deal with the church? He says, yes. So we're in good shape here. That's what I wanted to say. All right. Praise God. I know he's not watching because he doesn't. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I can't ask Tim to erase this stuff anymore, so sorry about that. This is who we are, okay? This doesn't tell us what to do. Peter will tell us what to do in the rest of the book. But here it describes who we are in Christ, okay? This is good. But you are a chosen generation. Peter's writing this to believers who are suffering. They're scattered all over the place. They don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. You are a chosen generation. Here it is. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a royal priesthood. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, John says, we, based on Christ's work, are declared to be a kingdom of priests. And priests intercede, not to obtain salvation, but for the salvation of other people and praying for one another. That's our role. That's our role. And right now, beloved, you know this. We need to, more than ever before, be interceding and be promoting holiness before the watching world. It is time to shine like never before in our lifetime. Church, it's time to pray. And it's time to pray like never before. Who? We mentioned, for the lost people. They're spiritually dead people. We get upset with what's going on in our culture, don't we? I do. We get upset what's going on with all that stuff. But you know what? Lost people act like what? What do lost people act like? What do they act like? Lost people. Blind people act like what? Blind people. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't think God's thoughts. We get all upset with them. They're just doing what they do. And the only thing that's going to change them is not a new law or a new leader. It's a new heart. And that comes through Christ. That's what we're praying for. We need to be praying for one another. There's a lot of hurting people here. A lot of hurting people here. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our missionaries. What are we saying? It's on your notes. Our Lord's constant intercession, prayer for us, and that's what he's doing right now at the throne, should encourage us and should motivate us to intercede for others. Six ascension certainties. Let's go over them. Repeat after me. Number one, I have a heavenly home. You could do better than that. I want you to say it loud so everybody all across the world can hear. I have a heavenly home. I have a king on the throne. I have a well-defined mission. I have spiritual power. I have grace gifts. I have a heavenly prayer partner. And the invitation this morning is to trust, to rejoice, and to pray. And to pray. Let's thank the Lord this morning. Father, we read this, and we believe it because it's in your word. And we don't understand all the implications. But we do understand there's something powerful going on in the throne room for us. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not finished with his work for us and to us. And Lord, for that we are very thankful. Give us all a deeper appreciation for our Savior, not only for his work at the cross, but also for his constant work for us at the throne. Lord, thank you for these precious certainties you have given us freely through Christ, through grace, based on his ascension. And Father, enable us through the Holy Spirit to cherish these truths and to walk by faith based on these certainties, based on your word. And Father, may they be driven deeper and deeper into our hearts so that we can live holy lives before the watching world that desperately needs to see you through us. Father, we want to serve you. And Father, give us the burden to be praying like never before. Thank you for Dr. Angotti's ministry going global, touching areas in the world where people can't get to right now. Lord, thank you for the influence here. But we just pray, Lord, you just motivate us and spur us on to take this up a couple more notches, seeing the day in which we're living. And Father, we look forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ will be back for us, his bride, maybe today. Maybe today, and maybe we live in light of his return. We ask these things, Lord, because we believe they're on your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.